perfect prayer. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 38. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup from me pass. Nevertheless, not mine will, but as you will." Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your precious Holy Spirit. We invite you now, Lord, to come and just be glorified in what is said and done. Let us all be receptive, dear God, of that which you have for us today. Let your Holy Spirit have free course in this house and in our lives. We give you praise for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are many, many different people praying many, many different kinds of prayers. There's always that prayer of petition. All of us always are looking for an opportunity to tell the Lord exactly what we need. Hopefully, we also mention our gratitude. We offer prayers of thanksgiving to the Lord. Prayers are often urgent because of sickness or disease or some type of sorrow or pain that we wish to be delivered from. I've been going to the dentist here lately. Unfortunately, and for a week afterwards, I've had this pain. I said to my wife, "I don't think he did this right, because after you leave there, it's not supposed to hurt for another week." What can I say? When we all pray, though, we are seeking the Lord for what we need, what we desire. And we all hope to pray that perfect prayer. You know, that prayer that moves the hand of God? And when we receive the answer that we like to hear, does that mean that we have prayed the perfect prayer? If we receive that desire to our petition, I must have prayed the right words. Isn't it nice to know that the Lord loves us, even though we don't always say the right words? It's nice to know that He's compassionate and caring, even though we don't know exactly what to say. The Scripture would actually tell us that if we are praying in the Spirit, it actually is uttering words that we can't even begin to express. We just can't get the message across. We can't get it out, but the Spirit helps us. That's how much He cares for us. That's how much He's concerned about us. It was in the book of Luke chapter 11 that one of the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray just like John taught his disciples to pray." And of course, we know this verse of Scripture known now as the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus said, "When you pray," I believe he starts that sentence because he expects us to pray. So he says, "So when you pray, say, 'O my Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." How many times have you as a Christian prayed that prayer or heard that prayer? And let me ask you this, do you think it's the perfect prayer? The perfect prayer? I mean, it must be, because it's the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray. He said to the disciples, "When you pray, I expect you to pray. Here's what you can say." And yet the Scripture also addresses that we are not to be just ritualistic, repetitive in the same prayer in some shallow way, not sincere with Him. This prayer here recorded in Luke actually points to the fact that we are totally dependent upon the Lord. And that's the way He wants it to be. It points to the fact that He invites us to call upon Him for our daily provisions, for forgiveness of sin, for deliverance from evil. But is it really the perfect prayer? Looking at our text, we see that Jesus was with His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. You probably know the story. It's those hours just before they would come to take Him away to Pilate's judgment hall, where He would be judged worthy of death. And as He's here with His disciples, He said to them, "Stay right here." And then He goes a distance from them, and He takes with Him three three very close disciples. Some would say these were his favorite disciples. Some would say these were his best friends. Some would say these are the three that really had his back, the three that really prayed for him, those that he really counted on in his ministry, these sons of Zebedee and John, go with me. And he goes a distance further with these three and he says, stay here and watch with me. Watch with me. If I said to you, can you watch with me today? What would you think that meant? It's not terminology that we often hear. We don't say to someone, watch with me. He really, truly did want the three that he thought he could count upon to have his back in this hour that was fastly approaching, when the final event would be at hand, where he was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He wanted someone to care. He wanted someone to be there in his moment of despair and discouragement, in that hour of trial. He wanted some strong believers to watch with him. And then he walked the distance from them. And the scripture tells us that he bows his knee and falls on his face. And he begins to pray the perfect prayer. He begins to pray the perfect prayer. Stay here and watch with me. Verses 39 through 44 of this chapter tells us that he prayed this prayer three times. As we see him bowing his knee and falling on his face, he does so for a purpose. Let me ask you this. Do you think your position of prayer has anything to do with your perfect prayer? There are many people that say, well, when I pray, I go into my closet. Other people tell me, I like to pray when I'm walking on the beach. Another guy told me he loves to be out in the wilderness, hiking the mountains, because there he finds his nearness to God. Does it really matter where we are? Does it really matter the position we're in to offer the perfect prayer? After all, it says here, Jesus bowed his knee and he fell on his face. Does that have anything to do with the perfect prayer? You see, he was not positioning his body before the Father. He was positioning his heart. He was bowing his heart before God. Often when I pray, I say, Lord, I bow my heart before you, because I have learned that if my heart is not bowed before him, it doesn't matter what the rest of the body is doing. Our heart must be humbled before him as we begin to call upon him. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not mine will, but thine be done. But thine be done. In the flesh, Jesus would have chosen not to face the cross. He actually said, if it's possible, meaning if there's any other way to accomplish the task, if there's any other sacrifice that could pay the price for lost humanity, let it be. It's okay with me. You really think Jesus was afraid to die? Why would he pray this? I don't believe at all that he had any fear. Oh no, because he said, I've given you not a spirit of fear, but I've given you my spirit, that spirit of love and power and a sound mind. So no, he was not afraid to die. Why would he pray this prayer then? If there's any other venue, if there's any other path, if there's any other way, please, oh Father, let it pass from me. Not once, not twice, but three times. Please let it go away. Please help me not to have to go through this. I believe he prayed this prayer not because he feared what was going to happen, but because he did not want to be separated from the Father through death. You see, this would be his darkest hour, because this would be the time that Scripture records that the Father would turn his head, turn his back, and look away. Basically, he would put his fingers in his ears and say, as much as it pains me, the price must be paid. The price must be paid. There's no other way to redeem fallen men. The price is upon you. You see, he knew this was his purpose for coming. And yet he prayed, okay, not mine will, but thine be done. The first step in the perfect prayer is humility. The humbling of oneself before him. The confessing, oh, my Father. Those words are extremely important because the word Father actually is a symbol of love when you really stop and think about it. As we look at the salutation with which Jesus Christ began his prayer, he says, oh, my Father. When you think of your Father, what do you think of? Well, as a child, you immediately think that he's your protector. I always loved it when my kids thought, well, different thinking today. But when they were little, they thought Dad could do anything. I'll never forget the first automatic doors we had in this, I would like to say, neck of the woods. Appeared down at Century Market there in Arcata. I saw those doors as we approached that store, and the girls were little. So I stepped in front of them, just a little bit ahead of them, and as they approached the door, I said, open, Sesame! And the doors flew open. Their eyes were big, and they go, oh, Daddy, how'd you do that? They don't fall for those things anymore. Father speaks of provision. It speaks of his great love for us. I mean, you can judge an earthly father by how he cares for his family. He loves them. He wants to do his best for them. Did not our Heavenly Father give his best for us? It also speaks of providential care. It is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, where we find the story that Jesus is talking about the birds of the air. It's recorded there that they do not sow or reap or store in barns, and yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. How much more of value are the you than they? Oh, my Father, I humbly bow myself before you, recognizing you as the true and only living God. Humbly, I reverence myself before you. My friends, this is truly the first step of the perfect prayer. Every time you pray, you should come into his presence in humility, not in a haughty way or of one who in our society today feels that you just owe it to me. You just owe it to me. I know, O Lord, that you're there. No matter what I do, you always hear me. I can count on you. Just be there. We should never take him for granted, but humbly we should come on bended knee with bended heart and call upon him because he's worthy of such. In Matthew, the same chapter 26, look at verses 52 through 56 with me if you would. Beginning at verse 52, but Jesus said unto him, put your sword into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not know, think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitude, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching you in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Here we see the Father's plan, the fulfillment of the Father's plan. In that plan, there are no shortcuts. There are no substitutions, no other sacrifice. The scriptures must be fulfilled that Christ would be, and today is, the only holy Lamb of glory. In those moments just before his accusers come, we see really his heart exposed. We see him saying, if it be possible. Oh, he's willing to go the distance. He's willing to pay the price to fulfill the Father's plan. Yet he seeks, if it be possible, another venue. He says, if there could be any other avenue, that would be good. But not mine will, but thine be done. I believe the second step of the perfect prayer is complete surrender. A lot of people come and immediately begin to ask Jesus for what they want. I need this. I need a touch. I need a healing. I need a financial miracle. Oh, Lord God, save my unsaved loved ones. Those rascals really need to know you. Oh, God, could you please, could you please, could you please? Have you ever paid attention to someone who's very much of a gentleman or a very fine lady? How that they handle themselves and how that they communicate in such a polite way. My dad is probably one of the, kindest persons you would ever meet. He's 87 years old, and he just had quadruple bypass surgery about 10 days ago. And I had said to him, Dad, the doctor says you will only live another year, maybe two, if you don't have this surgery. And he looked at me and he said, well, I'm kind of tired of working anyway. So, well, Dad, if he wanted you to go, he would have taken you when you had the heart attack just the other day. But you're here, and God has given you opportunity to stay around much longer because the doctor said even though you're 87, you have a 92% chance of making it. He said, well, I guess we will then. I went back into the ICU right after the surgery. And the first thing out of the nurse's mouth was, he's a strong old man. He came out of the anesthetic much before we expected him to, and it took three nurses to hold him down. My heart was just, yeah, that's my dad. But what followed was even greater. The other nurse said, he sure is a wonderful person. He's so kind. They moved him to rehab. And the head lady who runs the program there, after just a couple of days, said, what a wonderful man he is. My dad is a very humble man. When he talks about Jesus, he cries. It breaks him up. It always has. He's tender. He's compassionate. He's just like Jesus. Oh, he's not the Savior, but he has the attributes of the Savior. That tenderness, that compassion. He has prayed, oh, my Father, I give myself to you. Humbly, I surrender myself. Oh, if there's any other way around every situation that I hate to face, oh, God, please let it be. But if not, I know you have my back. I know I can count upon you. That's been my dad's attitude. And the Lord has yet to let him down. 87 years old, still strong in the Lord. That's what Jesus was saying here. I surrender myself, my will. There is no other substitute. You sent me for this purpose. And as I bow here on humbled knee, I give myself to you. The perfect prayer begins with humility and is followed by self-sacrifice. It's all yours anyway, Lord. Lord, I give myself totally, completely to you. I call your attention now to Isaiah chapter 6. Kind of want to parallel this scripture with what we see here in the perfect prayer that the Lord is praying. Here in chapter 6 is the actual call of Isaiah to be a prophet. It begins in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah, that he died, Isaiah writes, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And I cried, and one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." So we're here, we see what Isaiah is saying, that he beholds as the Lord God Almighty calls him and gives him insight into the throne of God. Pretty amazing stuff. The seraphims are these heavenly, divine servants, if you will, creatures, heavenly creatures, there to protect the throne, to assist the Father. And he sees his train of his garment and the smoke that fills the temple. But what I really love is just the holy, holy, holy. I wish I could go all the way up. It shook the very building. The awesomeness as they worshiped God. And this is what he said. "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" What's he saying here? He's saying, "I'm just unworthy." He's expressing his human frailty. I believe all of us could echo the same message. "I am a man of unclean lips," admitting our weaknesses just as he did. And here in the Lord's Prayer, we see the same thing, don't we? Where he says, the Lord himself says, "Let this cup pass from me." I just, within myself, can't do it. I believe our heart's cry is often echoed. We just put it in a different way. In the midst of our struggles to live a God-pleasing life, don't you often say to yourself, "Why me? Why am I going through this? Why me, O Lord, do I have to face this sickness?" Recently, we just learned of the illness of a lady in our town, friends with our daughter. She's about 40 years old. She's a waitress at the local Italian restaurant where I love to go and eat the pasta. She's always kind and friendly, and yet we learned this week that she is diagnosed with several different cancer problems in her body. She's a very sick girl. And you have to say, "Why, oh God? How does this happen? Lord, can't you just some way make it go away?" He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever think or ask. We can't lose sight. We can't lose faith. And all of us in our own lives and in the lives of those that we know and love, we say these words, "Oh God, why me? Is there any other way?" I believe when we endeavor to pray the perfect prayer, we have have to express our human frailties and move aside all pride. We have to be like Isaiah and confess, I am a man, I am a person of unclean lips, oh God. Certainly I've slandered somebody along the way. Certainly I've offended someone with my lips along the way. Certainly, oh God, I have offended you in my flesh some way. Oh God, I confess you, Lord, my Savior, I am dependent upon you. We, as Jesus did, must admit our human frailties. Let this cup pass from me. It reveals for us that even Jesus Christ, even though he was fully God in his human flesh, was totally dependent upon the Father in this situation. If they stood us up today and said, you will die today because of your faith, how many of us would not be full of fear? How many of us would not say, oh God, deliver me from this situation right now? Nevertheless, not mine will, but thine be done. Lord, in my own self, I just don't see how this is going to work out. Right now, I just feel like my life is in total limbo. Both my wife and I right now, we just, Lord, want your perfect will, and we just don't know which way to jump next. But he does. Let me ask you this. Do you have a promise of tomorrow? I don't believe any of us do. At all. We could leave this building and on our way home, our life could be over. Nevertheless, not mine will, but thine be done. Have you ever heard the scripture that he's seated at the right hand of the Father? There he's making intercession for us. He's standing up for us. He has our back. He has our best interest at heart. And Jesus, even though he knew he came for this purpose, in the flesh was saying, oh, Lord God, I give you my all. I am totally dependent upon you in my flesh. Is there any other way? Is there any other way? No, there's not. There's not. Because the scripture has recorded for us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. By that finished work at Calvary's cross, he came for that purpose. He fulfilled that purpose. And therefore, you and I can have eternal life because of what he did, because he was faithful to answer the call, because of what he did. Matthew records in the 28th chapter that because of what he did, he said to the disciples, all power and authority on heaven and in earth has been given to me. Obedience always brings the anointing. Hallelujah. He, the mediator, the Holy Lamb of God, is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's speaking on our behalf. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 33, he said, in this world, you're going to face tribulations, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Our friend who is so sick, we're looking for the opportunity to tell her about Jesus Christ. She's always just served our pasta. We've never really had the chance. We're praying for an open door now because she and her family knows that we are in ministry. We've known her mom and dad for years. So now we pray, Lord, that you will use this illness as an opportunity for her to hear the gospel. Jesus said, I've not given you a spirit of fear. No, I've given you a spirit of love and power and a sound mind to make wise decisions, to make godly decisions, to pray the perfect prayer. I give myself to you. The psalmist in Psalms 51, Let's read beginning at verse 1. We'll read the first four verses. Here I believe we see the fourth step in the perfect prayer is a spirit of submission, where Jesus says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but thine will be done." Totally submitting himself to the Father's plan. And in the psalmist in chapter 51, verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitudes of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Here I believe he's saying, I yield myself, I submit myself to you. Because of my sin, I'm dependent upon you. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. This is the Psalm of David, written when Nathanael the prophet came to him about his sin regarding Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, Uriah. The Holy Spirit gives David this psalm when his heart is broken, as a contrite spirit. Because of his sin against God, he pleads for pardon. Pardon. You and I know it only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. David, in his sin, in his repentance, and now in his restoration, we actually can see a fore picture of Israel, because Israel forsook the law. Israel as a nation, guilty of spiritual adultery and murder of the Messiah. You see, all of us would point our finger at someone like David and say, "No, no, we would never go there." Yet all of mankind has gone there. Again and again and again. Thus, the scope actually and the structure of this psalm goes beyond David, certainly, to each and every generation that has ever been born. And yet this perfect prayer that the Lord prays is fit for every generation that has ever been born. Is he not our perfect model of purity and holiness? And yet he is our perfect model in prayer, where he says, "Oh, my Father." Not just in moments of trial and great challenges do we pray this prayer. Not just when we're overburdened and the stress level is beyond what we can stand. Often I feel like the zebra I saw in a picture. He says, "I'm all stressed out," and his stripes were just coming off and falling beside him. That's a lot of stress. I feel like the big gorilla sitting up against the file cabinet and said, "I just figured out all the answers and they've changed all the questions." You ever feel that way? When I pray, "Oh, my Father. Oh, my Father. I don't know what's around the next corner. I don't know the next situation. But I surrender myself to you. Not mine will, but thine be done. Nevertheless, oh God, your will be done. No matter how great the challenge, your will be done. I know you have my best interest at heart. I can't wait to see what's around the next corner, because you've always got my best interest at heart." Do I like it now that I'm growing older? Stop it. My mother told me never to use this term, but my brother used it the other day on me, and I was offended. He said, "You look like an old geezer. What's happening to you?" I can remember years ago, my mother never said, "Never say that word." I have no clue what it means. Mama just said, "Never say it." Okay. I walked into the church. I looked over to my left, and there sat Charlene Brundine's daughter, And I said, oh my goodness gracious. She's all grown up. I'm really getting old. When I think about all of those people that we loved that were so dear, that had all gone before us, and we all have those that we've lost that you've loved. Brothers and sisters and grandparents and aunts and uncles. Some of you with fathers, moms and dads. Some of you with lovers and spouses. People that you've just held dear to your heart. And you would say, oh God, how can I endure? When I received the phone call that my dad had had two heart attacks, and didn't want to go to the hospital. And my older, uglier brother called and said, Dad is having chest pains and pain down his arms. What do you think? I wanted to say, what are you, dumber than a rock? Call an ambulance! Immediately, I thought of my little grandson, who at 7 years of age had lost his father last year. And I thought, am I going to have to go to little Nicky and ask him how I'm going to handle losing my dad? Am I going to have to go to those kids and say, can you help Papa? If he loses his dad, I'll need you to be there. Nevertheless, see, we often turn to other people who have experienced something that we're about to experience. But I'm so grateful when I really stop and consider all that the Lord has done for me. I'm so grateful that I can call upon Him in the middle of the night when I'm really ill or when my heart is overjoyed with gratitude. He's there. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He prayed the perfect prayer because He knew we would need the model. Because life is not fair. Life is challenging. But He is ever faithful. He is ever faithful. We can count upon Him to stand by our side, to lift us up, to be there for us. We sang earlier, how great is our God. Oh, sing with me, how great is our God. I like the part that says, all the world will see. There's coming a day. The scripture says, when every eye shall behold Him. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. I'd rather sing it now. I'd rather worship Him now. I'd rather experience Him now. How great is our God? Would you bow your heads for just a moment?